Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
The scripture today comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11 from the Common English Bible. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray with me, would you please? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. It is in your great name we pray, God's people said. Amen. Hey, welcome to all of you who are here. If you are a first-time visitor or someone who may not remember this, if you are looking for sermon notes, you can find them. There are directions in your bulletin on how to get those. We pray we give you something to be noteworthy of. We are grateful for you being in this place. And I want to ask you to be mindful of tonight, 6:30 tonight, Jingle Jam is happening. Some information is in your reminder, which is in your bulletin. It'll be a great time. Come casual and be ready to worship with a bunch of folks, to experience joy in Jesus with a bunch of folks. It'll be a great time of transformation. Be some food here, be some good activity. I'm going to be here. We're going to hang out, have a great time. We look forward to seeing you tonight at 6:30. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a gift given to you that you didn't know all its features or overlooked its abilities? Had any idea of its power and didn't even know what it would do? That's how Jesus is to the world. It has this great gift, but it doesn't know what to do with it. In fact, doesn't even really know that it's coming, that Jesus is here, and that His power and His richness is available to us. But they always seem to be able to find Him. You ever notice that? Every Christmas, we always seem to be able to locate Jesus. In fact, it's in this thing we do called church, in this kind of experience we have called worship, in this space we call the sanctuary, where whether there's a believer or not, we seem to gather in this place and look for the hope and the joy and the peace and the love, which is Jesus. There's a story of a grandfather who for 10 years had gone and visited his family for Christmas, and there was a big family, and they all stayed in the same house. They had a bunch of rooms, and everybody stayed in the same house, and for 10 years he would just come, and he'd just enjoy the process of gathering and celebrating Christmas. He had this favorite chair that he would sit next to the room that they would gather in with the tree where all the presents were unwrapped. And he would do that year after year, and he'd just sit there and smile for hours on end as they would gather. No one ever asked him why he always picked that chair and always sat in that way and always did what he did until about 10 years into the process. Finally, one of the young children asked him, as they finally noticed that every year he would do, they say, Hey, Grandpa, why do you always sit in that chair? Why do you always sit there? Why do you always just look with this big smile on your face for hours on end as we unwrap presents? You almost never say anything, and you look absolutely content. The grandfather looked at the grandchild, and he said these words: "I always know that there's going to be a gathering here, because while everyone gets up at different times, no one forgets the location of where the big thing is happening. This is where the story leads us as we begin this series called Born. The story is told to us that there is this occurrence, this moment, this occasion where Christ our Lord comes through 42 generations, steps down through time and space, and the text tells us in Luke that he is born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the city of bread. It means the place where provision is made manifest. Jesus could have chose anywhere in the world, but he chose Bethlehem, and in the process made a little small city one of the most prominent cities in all of eternity, not just because of where it was, but who was there. I want to start this series by talking to you about the fact that Jesus was born to them. Who's them, Troy? Them are those people who Luke writes about in 60 AD, who are better known as the Gentiles. Gentiles simply means people who are not of the Jewish lineage. You got to remember, for over 2,000 years, the people who most prominently knew of the coming of this one who would be named Savior of the world were the people who came from Israel. They were known as those people of the way who had followed the rubrics of faith, had been very religious and ostentatious about their walk. And they're wonderful people. We come from them. But Gentiles didn't fit into that because they weren't grafted or born into their culture. They were not people of the same tribe. Now, the four Gospels, you got to know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of them talk in great length about those persons who we have connection with who are of the Jewish faith. Luke is a little different. Luke is one himself who comes from that same cycle of people who were not grafted into the Judean faith, and as a result has a different composite and view of the text. Luke, who's a physician, widely known as probably the most educated of all the disciples, writes this story to this man named Theophilus. Theophilus is his mentee, as it were, and he writes that he might encourage him. See, it was the practice of that day that if you were the elder statesman of a group of people who were trying to find their way, as Luke had now found his way in faith as he was one of the disciples, one of the jobs that he had was to transfer his faith from somebody to another. This is good preaching here. I just want to tell you this. This is what you're supposed to do when you find Jesus, to transfer your faith from one person to another. That's the life you live. And so Luke is about his business. He's using parchment and ink, and he's writing as best he can to Theophilus, who eventually will take on his stream of faith and those who he has mentored. He writes to Theophilus about 60 AD, but it's not his sole hope just to write to Theophilus. He wants to write to Theophilus, but he hopes that this will catch fire in a way that the story he tells about the birth of Jesus will be transferred to other persons in such a way that it'll become almost igniting to them in their joy. He wants Theophilus to tell and read the story to others who are Gentiles as well, because they need the faith just like he does. So he writes this story, and he tells us that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and he tells us not only that Jesus was born to them, but as we'll discover in the next 3 weeks, we'll discover that Jesus was born by God, and Jesus was born as the one in question to many others, and finally we'll discover that Jesus was born for us. But for today, let's just stick with this theme, born to them. Jesus, as is told by Luke the physician, is the one that they've been looking for some 2,000 plus years. In fact, what we discover in the reading of Luke is that it is clear that after careful study of the text, it was the intent of Luke to write this just specifically to those who are outside the storytelling of the Judean faith. The book that has captured my attention over the last 7 months is one that I'll offer you now. It's called Hidden Christmas by Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller is a Presbyterian minister who writes great books that are read around the country. And his latest book, Hidden Christmas, has confounded my soul in a great way over the last several weeks. In fact, the last several months. He has this section of it that I want to read to you now about where we're headed. He writes, quote, "While few of the most familiar Christmas songs and Bible readings that are comprehensive tell us of the full story of Jesus, it remains that one season of 100 years of millions of people that they would take the trouble to ask these kind of questions in this moment, that they would have this same kind of knowledge available to them as did the first century believers." He says to us about the people who are living to this day, "To understand Christmas is to understand basic Christianity, the gospel." He goes on to say that you cannot have a full composite of who Christ is without understanding the Christmas story. That while the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed important, without the birth of Christ, all of this goes vanquish. Without understanding that he came not only for us, but he came by God, and he came for those who were the least of them, and he came for us specifically, both individually and collectively. Without you understanding the full depth of God's love, that he stepped through his own divinity and transformed it into humanity, that he might love us so much so that we would know him and be able to touch and feel him, you missed the whole point of the Christmas story. You miss the whole gleaning for his glory. You miss the whole grace of his coming. And to this end, Luke says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Luke, in writing this story to Theophilus and to those who would hear his story, offers us today six reasons, six life points, six things I want to share with you for why Jesus was born to them. First, Jesus was born to them. We'll talk about who them is in a moment. To them whom the world proclaimed unworthy. Verse 6 and 7. Remember I said it? While they were there. Who's they? Who's this they that they were talking about in the text? Who is this that Luke is writing about when he says, while they were there, the time came to be born? Well, you got to remember, the composite English language says to us that there are two examples of who they are. Mary, Joseph. Mary, a single woman, unwed, ready to have a child, who didn't even know that she was going to have one. Joseph, who was preparing to marry a woman by the process of betrothal, which means that there's this legal process where he gets to marry her by the right of connection with another family because of his age and a deal that's been made. But both of them, unsuspecting, didn't know that they were worthy not on simply having a child, but having the Christ child. I want to say something to you today that might shake your world, but you need to hear it very clearly. While you may feel like you are unworthy of God's presence and unworthy of his grace and his love, I need you to know that he stepped through time and space to let you know you are worthy of just more than that. You are worthy of his care and his keeping and his love. While they were there, I love that phrase, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. So see, the world will tell us right now for various reasons that certain people are unworthy. Somehow in the midst of our mire and circumstance and our division and our separation and our anger towards one another, we are always categorizing people as them who are unworthy. I love the scripture. It vanquishes all of that. It tells us that everybody is worthy of his love. Everybody is worthy of his grace, regardless to where they come from or where their standing is, where they live on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks, whether they look like you or me, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're broke or sheltered, whatever they are worthy of his love. Everyone is worthy of his grace. Everyone is worthy of his mercy. Everyone is worthy of his forgiveness. Everyone is worthy of his favor. And this says, listen, And the time came. Not only are you worthy of his grace, mercy, and forgiveness, you're worthy of this moment that you can be all that you have been called to be. Mary and Joseph unsuspectedly did not know that they were going to be the patriarchal parents for the God who is to come, who is our pater, our father. But yet and still, even though they weren't ready, God made them ready. And as a suspect of that, they became prominent in the world because God had called them for a time such as this. You may not want this invitation, but I have to drop this mail to you. You are ready for God to do something with you. And whether you want it or not, he's coming. The word for adventus or advent means coming in the Latin, adventus. He comes to them whom the world proclaimed unworthy. He also, that is, Jesus, was born to them whom the church proclaimed unrecognizable. Look at verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger. I love this phrase. Because there was no guest room available for them. Oh, church, hear me. If there was ever a time where the world needed to know that in spite of whatever everybody else is saying, they are worthy to come in, it is now. If there was ever a time where we needed a model for the world of getting over things, it is now. If there was ever a time where we practice getting past the grief that someone else caused us and give the spirit of forgiveness and love and mercy that calls people into communion and community, it is now. And to this end, the text says that there was no guest room for them in the inn. Mary and Joseph wasn't even looking for a guest room. They were looking for any kind of room. Have you ever been in a place where because you didn't fit into the crowd, you didn't get in to the crowd? You just came and you're new and people don't know if they can trust you, so therefore they distance themselves from you? Oh, this is where Mary and Joseph is. But look, because of Jesus, even though they were not allowed to be in the inn, they were made prominent because of who they had inside of them. I love this phrase. Verse 7. Placed him in a manger. I didn't give this to the 9, but I got to give this to the 11 because I didn't give a chance to give it to the 9. Here it is. Even though there's no room for you, God is waiting for you to place Jesus in front of other people. Oh, this is a good place to preach right here. Because even though people do not want the love of Jesus, God is waiting for you to place him in front of him. Even though people will not understand the patience you have in continuing to offer them the love and mercy and grace of Jesus is waiting for you to take what you have gained inside of you and give it to somebody else. Because they only know the Christ that they see in you. You see, you're unrecognizable to them until you start talking about Jesus. And then they can't ignore the love that they see in you because they can't believe that they used to know you then and now they know you now. And they must say, it must be the Christ that's in them. Point 3, Jesus was born to them whom the sinner proclaims they believed they were too good for. You ever been too good for people? Don't answer that. Have people ever been too good for you? Don't answer that. But notice, they said in the Common English Bible, there was no guest room for him. I love what it says further in verse 8. where it says, and the shepherds were living out in fields. Notice, Jesus couldn't find a room. The shepherds living out in the field. Mary and Joseph couldn't find a room anywhere to stay, but yet and still, everybody was cared for in the end. Here's what I need to tell you. Others may not feel that you're good enough for them, but Jesus feels you're just right for him. And I am convinced that in 2016, while the world is seemingly driving itself crazy over petty things, they are waiting for this fledgling flock of people who are the band of tribes known as the church to stand up in such a bold and bodacious way that as Jesus comes, we say to everyone who thinks that they are not good enough, you are just right for Jesus. Too good. As if somehow, listen, your process of filling out the rules and regulations makes you worthy of some standing. I like to tell people always who think that they can figure out religion right, give yourself 24 hours, you'll screw up. Do I have any witness here? Just 24 hours. I don't care how pious and perfect you are. Over time, you will mess yourself up trying to be perfect. I found it's better to be prayerful than to be perfect. Forgiveness is a lot cheaper than wholeness and accountability. Point four. Jesus was born to them whom the angel proclaimed was people who should have great joy. Is there anybody here who's struggled with joy the last couple of months? Anybody found it difficult to tip through the tulips? Anybody found it strange that you just didn't have that kick in your step the way you used to? Can I give you the good news that the people who had no home, no place to go, no food, no nothing, can I give you the same news that they got when they had nothing compared to you and I who have something? You missed that. The angel came to them and said, in the city of David is born a Savior. Can I tell you something? That even when things look like they're breaking up and are never going to come back to pass with any strength or solvency of community together, Jesus says, I'm coming to the city of David, the place where everything seems to be going and falling apart, because I need you to know not just me who is okay is coming, but the Savior is coming. I need to tell someone in this place, don't give up, don't throw in the towel, don't quit, and don't feel like everything is falling apart. There is one whose name is Jesus, who is the Savior, and he is coming. He will redeem and restore and renew in due season. And even though it's winter in this world, there is a winner who will come and bring the spring in good timing. Point five. Jesus was born to them who proclaimed they did and would need Jesus the most. Verse 10. The angel, even before he told them that he was bringing good news of great joy, he said words that stick in my spirit every single day. Do not be afraid. You might need to underline those in these days. Do not be afraid of what's coming. This is not to say to you, don't be concerned and don't be vigilant, because people who do not practice the vigilance of prayer and justice and mercy and kindness do not have faith. If you have no justice in your heart, if you have no spirit of prayer in your spirit, you really haven't experienced the full depth of Christianity, because it is impossible to find the liberator who is the lover of your soul and not have a heart for justice and mercy and grace and peace. But while you have that, there's a difference between concerning yourself with being adamant passionate and aggressive and, listen, engaged in the process of making things better. There is a difference between being that kind of person and being apathetic without any hope and joy and sit in the cow in the corner and kowtow and get fearful. God says, don't be afraid. For in this city, in Edwardsville as well as Fairview Heights, in Illinois as well as Missouri, in D.C. as well as in Israel, everywhere that there is peace and love and hope and mercy needed, everywhere there is some place where I will be born because I am come that I might make all things new. In this city of David, a Savior is born who will give good news of great joy. Friends, don't let anything steal your joy. Please hear me. Don't let anybody or any circumstance or any situation. Don't let anything steal your joy. Don't let any governmental system steal your joy. Don't let any church system steal your joy. Don't let any person or any relationship steal your joy. For as the old psalmist says, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world cannot take it away. This joy that I know that the Savior has come and is coming again, and I will live with him forever, must sustain itself in your soul so strong that you will let nothing conquer your soul. Don't let anything steal your joy. Luke concludes his summation of the coming of Jesus in this way. He says Jesus was born to them, the people, and not the elite. In this city, to those who believe and those who are struggling with belief, to those who have messed up and those who got it right, to those who are accepting and to those who struggle with acceptance. He comes not for those who have already reached the mark, but those who can't even reach up. To this end, Jesus was born to them who needed hope the most. You need hope? Be reminded this day that Jesus was born to you. Pray with me. God of grace and power, we give thanks for the mercy that your Messiahship offers us this day. For the peace that passes all understanding. And for the promise that you came that we might remember that you were born to them who need you the most. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.